Well, greetings, everyone. Now, we had an old door that hadn't been opened in living memory. The keys were in a large jar, and you patiently tried one after another. Of course, the door was all out of plumb, so while one hand pulled up the handle, you kept your knee against it to keep the door flat. And after an hour or so, in this contorted position, you were left with one last key. A hammer blow to fix the kink in it probably made things worse. But it went into the slot, and you wriggled it until it was in just that right position. And you listened carefully for that first click. Finally, with great care and skill, you turned it with just enough force to snap off the head. Then you said a few words, which I won't repeat here, and went off to find a crowbar. Now, how different would it be if I had a skeleton key that could unlock any lock? It does it right every time. When it comes to understanding the Old Testament, we have a few clues, but some of those clues work a bit like those rusty old keys, with great difficulty and uncertainty. But we have something much better, a skeleton key that opens the Old Testament to us. It does it right every time. Jesus is that skeleton key, and that is the theme of today's reading. So join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the key to understanding your word. Your word that raises the dead to life. Your word that alone gives us hope, truth and peace in a world that lacks all of these. Help us to know you through your word today. In your name, amen. The main reading today has four verses, and I'm focusing on each one of them. How Jesus fulfills the Old Testament? Should we chuck the Old Testament out? Doing the Old Testament, teaching it now. And finally, an easy one, how to be perfect. Well, verse 17, how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Well, what are the law and the prophets? Quite simply, it's the Old Testament. In Jesus' time, the Old Testament was called the law and the prophets, or sometimes the law, the prophets and the Psalms, or even the shorthand, the law. And that's the term he uses in the next verse, verse 18. And Jesus says of the law and the prophets, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. To fulfill them, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, for starters, we know Jesus fulfilled, that is, he obeyed the Old Testament perfectly, loving God and neighbour without once wavering. But he fulfills the Old Testament in a far deeper way than just obeying it. Because the Old Testament, all of it, points to Jesus. He is the key. Do you like murder mysteries? There's a room full of suspects. You know it has to be that vengeful mistress. But no, in the final chapter, the knife is found with the bloodied fingerprints of the butler. I should have taken up writing Penny Dreadfuls, shouldn't I? No. And as you think back, you realise that every clue points back to him, points to the butler. Well, the Old Testament has many clues. It's got laws and institutions, prophecies, signs, and promises, and they all point to Jesus. And Jesus made this audacious claim that he fulfills the Old Testament. No wonder the Jews accused him of blasphemy. And he made this claim several times. He quoted Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and summed it up saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And a riot soon followed this, not surprisingly. Later he rebuked the disciples on the Emmaus Road, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Did you note how three times Jesus rams this home? All the scriptures speak of him. Well, the next verse, verse 18. Should we chuck the Old Testament? All of this, you see, it begs the question. Now that Jesus has come and fulfilled the Old Testament, do we need it anymore? Is it redundant? Reading Hebrews, you might think so. Hebrews teaches that the law is inferior, weak and useless. The law is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, Hebrews says. But Hebrews does not say we should chuck the Old Testament. Far from it, more than any other book, Hebrews is full of Old Testament quotations. And it gives stern warnings about neglecting God's word, that is, neglecting the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul speaks of these scriptures, the Old Testament, saying that they are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. The scriptures point to, the Old Testament points to Christ Jesus. And he says all scripture, New and Old Testament, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And in today's passage, three times Jesus says that the Old Testament is essential. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I've come not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had a very high view of the Old Testament. So it is valid, it continues as valid. But how much of it remains valid? Now, you might have heard some theologians will separate the Old Testament into the law into three categories, moral, civil, and ceremonial. That is, they say the moral law, you know, things like thou shalt not steal, that continues on. But the civil and ceremonial stuff, that is, animal sacrifices, the Jewish state, these all ceased with the new covenant. Now, this distinction that the theologians make, it's helpful in a way, but Jesus doesn't actually make this distinction. Instead, he says, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. Not the smallest element will pass from the law. And whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments will be called least. So for Jesus, it seems the entire Old Testament remains valid. Okay, but for how long? Well, two passages begin with until. Until heaven and earth pass away. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. And until all is accomplished. So it's not quite forever, but it's close to it. Until a new heaven and earth arise. And until all is accomplished. What does that mean? When is all accomplished? Well, when all that is in God's plan for creation has been accomplished. That is not just the birth, death and resurrection of Jesus. Many prophecies, of course, pointed to those three events. But some Old Testament prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. So we're yet to see all of the promises to Abraham being fulfilled. The day when all nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed, that is through Jesus. Other prophecies look to Jesus' return, his second coming as judge, and to the new Eden. So the Old Testament remains, the law stays. But how are we to teach it in these new covenant times? How are we to practice it? Again, the answer to these questions is to be found in Jesus. He is the key. So verse 19, Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and practices them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What are these commandments? Well, they're not just the Ten Commandments, but all the commandments of the Old Testament. Let's start by looking at how not to teach them, how not to teach the Old Testament. First of all, we shouldn't ignore the Old Testament. Now, Marcion, you might have heard of Marcion, he was a heretic who taught that the Old Testament, and indeed much of the New Testament, should be thrown out. He taught the Old Testament was about a God of wrath, and the New Testament had a different God of love. Indeed, Alexander Campbell, you might have heard that name, he was an old Church of Christ preacher, he taught something fairly similar, flatly contradicting Jesus by claiming that the law and prophets terminated, his words, with John the Baptist. Now, some Christians are really Marcionites. That is, they ignore, in practical ways, they ignore the Old Testament. They say, it's too hard. I can't make it out. I don't like the God of wrath that I read there. Well, the Old Testament is all at odds with science. There are lots of excuses people come up with for ignoring it, for not reading it. But we can also ignore it, even when we read it, by reading and then not doing what it says, not practicing the commands. So look at how we have relaxed the command about the Sabbath or not committing adultery. And I'm not talking about society here, but I'm talking to the church. How many youngsters in church, and not so young, sleep together before marriage? How many of us, me included, fail to devote a day a week to rest so that we can focus on the things of God? We misread the Old Testament also by moralising. And Sunday school teachers can often fall into this trap. So stories like Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale are turned into moral lessons. Jesus is totally missing. But our Sunday school teachers are using an excellent resource called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the subtitle, you can't read it there, but it says it all. Every story whispers his name. We can also fail to teach the Old Testament by being too literal. So, should we celebrate the old Passover? Should we still sacrifice animals? Should we rebuild the temple? Some Christians say yes. Should all males be circumcised? For the law insists on that. Which commandments should be practiced and which not? Well, Jesus seems to be saying we should keep the law. Again, the key to understanding this is Jesus. With the coming of Jesus as the one who fulfilled the law, there are some things that change and some things that stay the same. So take the Passover. We heard from Jules this morning about where Paul says in Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. That is, Jesus is the Passover. Clearly, Jesus is not a lamb. It was not his blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts. The Hebrews did not eat his body when they roasted the lambs. So there are some things that do not transfer across to the new covenant. But the basic truths do continue. As the lamb's blood rescued the Israelites from death, so Jesus' blood rescues us from death. And the Passover always had these two sides. It looked back to the Passover night in Egypt, and it looked forward to the promise of Christ's Passover sacrifice. What has changed, you see, is the promise that has been fulfilled in Jesus. So we continue to practice the command to celebrate the Passover, but in a different way now, as a command that points to Jesus' sacrifice. Now, you know those cardboard models that architects have? They have a model of a hospital, and it gives an idea about what it will look like, but it's not the real thing. There's no power to make things work. The models are empty shells. And much of the Old Testament is like a cardboard model. But when Jesus appeared, people could see what the model was pointing to, the copy or pattern, as it says in Hebrews. And so Jesus is the Exodus, the escape from slavery. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is Israel. He's God's son called out of Egypt, Matthew 2, Hosea 11. Jesus is the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. That is the prophet that Moses spoke of, the true priest in the order of Melchizedek, and the king, the son of David. The king who conquered by suffering, for he is also the suffering servant. So this is how we teach and practice the Old Testament commands as we read them through the lens of Jesus. He is the key. And without Jesus, we completely miss the point of those commands. And Paul says this too, that the whole Bible, in fact, points to Jesus. Paul said, I did not come proclaiming with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the test of a good sermon? It's this. Does it point to Jesus? How do you decide whether those religious people that come knocking at your door speak the truth or not? The test is, do they proclaim Christ and him crucified? Or do they focus instead on when the world will end or some other controversy? There are many online preachers. Some are good, some not so good. When they preach on the Old Testament or any text, the test is, do they point to Jesus? Do they point to the cross? If not, switch them off. Well, do you want to be great in God's kingdom? Then follow his teaching. But to what extent, how far should we do this? Well, how to be perfect. How to be perfect in three easy steps, or rather, three impossible steps. Because that's what is laid out here. Jesus' teaching, far from lessening the rigours of the law, has far greater demands. For Jesus, near enough is not good enough. And he unpacks this with ever-increasing levels of impossibility. You don't believe me? We'll read on. The Pharisees, to start with, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So he compared the disciples to the scribes and Pharisees. And the Pharisees get a bad press, don't they, in the Gospels, as legalistic hypocrites. They're always trying to set a trap for Jesus. But there's another side to them. Many looked up to them as law-abiding, upright citizens. They followed the law down to the letter. But Jesus' followers had to beat that. So how righteous must we be? Well, step two, after these verses that we've read, come six challenges. All of them begin with something like, you've heard that it was said, and then an Old Testament command follows, saying of one of the Jews, like, you shall not commit adultery. But then Jesus raises the bar. He adds, but I say to you. Now, have you ever been to a gym and tried one of those weight machines? You know, you start off with two little weights and you can just barely pull it down. And then it feels like Jesus comes along and adds five more weights to it. Because he adds, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. No, not a single Pharisee, none of us could pass that test. Look at the way that they melted away before the woman caught in adultery. Every challenge raises the bar way beyond the standard set out in the Old Testament command. And if that wasn't enough, then there's a third step. Jesus concludes with, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And Peter makes a similar call. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is perfect, and that is our standard. But why does Jesus set such an impossible standard? He doesn't say, "Try your best to be perfect," but "You must be perfect." We're not told in this passage how we're to become righteous or perfect. The bare demand is simply stated without further explanation. You know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, let's be clear on what it does not say. It does not teach Christian perfectionism. Now, that was a wrong turning that John Wesley took. In simple form, it teaches that once saved, once truly saved, then Christians will not sin. And some push this today. They say if you're baptized in the Spirit, if you're living the victorious life, then you will not sin anymore. And some get into great guilt trips because they keep sinning. Now here we need balance. Even the great apostle Paul kept on sinning, for he complained, "I do not do the good that I want to do. Instead, I do the evil I do not want to do." And John also was a realist about sin. He said, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." This is not to say we give up on trying. Just let sin rip. Sin is serious. It pays its wages in death. It brings ruin to families, to churches, and to individuals. God hates sin. We are to do our utmost to turn and keep turning from sin. So what do we make of Jesus' statements then? Again, we need to see that Jesus is the key. The Old Testament points to Jesus. He fulfilled the Old Testament promises. He alone fulfilled the law's demands. And he makes us righteous. So there are three consequences for us. First, we are already perfect in God's eyes. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is the status we have now. Of course, it doesn't look that way to us, but in faith we know that God accepts us through his son's death. And we're also being made perfect, knowing that we are freed from our sins, knowing that we have his spirit motivating us, we can live righteously. We can live obediently. In his power, we can love God and others freely. We can resist sin. Paul urges, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." We are daily being conformed to his image. And finally, we will be perfect when we get to heaven. So in short then, we are perfect now, we are being made perfect, and we will be perfect. So our response in faith and obedience is to start living that way. So let us go forward in faith to love the Lord our God and to love my neighbour as myself. Friends, Jesus is the key. He is the one who fulfills, who unlocks the Old Testament. We can only truly understand the Old Testament through Jesus. And through Jesus, we will achieve that perfection that we need to be God's sons and daughters. Jesus is the key. Join me in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Nothing will pass from your word until the promises are met. Help us to teach and practice your word, knowing that you are the key to all of it. In your name we ask. Amen.